Okay, so I learned a new word on Sunday. It was new for me. I guess it's been a word for a long time. But I didn't know that it was a real word. And the word is whelm. Whelm. W-H-E-L-M. Whelm. And here's how my computer defined it. And then here's the example that it gave. It defined whelm as to engulf, to submerge, and to bury. And here's what really got my attention. And you'll understand why as this message goes on. The illustration it gave was a swimmer was whelmed in a raging storm. And so wherever you are right now, I want you to visualize that image, all right? For real. Visualize there is a swimmer. They're out there alone in the ocean. And it's dark, and it's the, you know, the seas when you can't really tell where the waves start and end because they're just churning all around them. They are a speck in the midst of all that. They're doing everything they can to stay afloat. They don't know how long it's going to be. Okay, that's whelmed. Here's my question. If that's whelmed, what is overwhelmed? And I think a lot of you know the answer to that because you've experienced that. Or you know somebody that is. We've got a lot of important things to talk about here today. So let's dive right in. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. If you feel overwhelmed, you're not alone. If this were a small group and it was a safe place to share, everybody in this room would have stories, right? If you haven't experienced it yourself, you know someone close to you that has had that experience of just feeling overwhelmed. In the adult world, it is really easy to get overwhelmed. Every day brings a new deadline. Every day brings a new expense that's more expensive. Every day brings one more thing you should be doing. How many have a lot of should be's on your, right? And you don't have the time. You don't have the energy. You don't have whatever you need to do the should be done. And then every day has the potential to remind us of how broken our world is. To see that thing or to hear that news where you know now somebody that you care about or yourself, there is a very real threat. It's there all the time. And here's one of the things too, that sadly, our Christian brothers and sisters, when it comes to feeling overwhelmed, are often not very helpful. When it comes to these things, sometimes they can be the opposite of helpful. We'll talk more about that later. Okay, so that's the adult world. How many of you know overwhelmed is not limited to adults? Right? Not at all. In the last 10 years, one of the reasons we're doing this series is because of this. In the last 10 years, we have seen a massive increase nationwide, worldwide, but especially nationwide, massive increase in the number of young people who are feeling overwhelmed too. In fact, I remember this before COVID came, I started watching. There were more news stories. There were more books that were coming out about this whole topic. Here's one of them. This came out. I read this thing before COVID. It's called How to Raise an Adult. And do you know who wrote this? A former admissions director at Stanford. She's recognizing in some of the people who are supposed to be the highest performing, highest achieving young people in our nation. She's going, something's happening here. Something is really different. What's going on? And this wasn't just her observations. In her book, she puts out some statistics from other people. So here's some data. Look at this. And this isn't just like, oh, let's just do a little survey. This is 100,000 students. This is 150 universities. And look what they found. 84% felt what? Overwhelmed. 84%, 80% felt exhausted, 61% very sad, 57% more than half very lonely, more than half felt overwhelming anxiety, 47% almost half felt hopeless, 38% felt overwhelming anger, 32% felt so depressed they could barely function, 8% seriously considered suicide. 7% intentionally cut or injured themselves. Right. These are from 2013. This is prior to COVID. I think COVID made things better or made things worse? Made things worse. And I don't know how you get much worse than what we just read. I remember during COVID, right in the middle of it, I ended up scheduling a meeting with one of the counselors at Mounds View. Because I'm like, I want to hear what you're seeing. Because I know what I'm seeing, I want to hear what you're seeing. And so I go to Mounds View, and I'm talking to this counselor. And this is a school, Mounds View, that was once known for their high achievers, high achievement. It had a reputation for that. That day that I was there, they had 1,500 incompletes at Mounds View. The goal, when I'm talking to the counselor, he said the goal right now is for us just to get students here. It doesn't matter what time. It doesn't even matter what they do. Our goal is to just get them physically in the building. And I'm standing, I'm sitting there as he's telling me things, and I'm watching them come in. And this is midway into the school day, and some students are just coming in. And somebody were coming in, they look like they had just gotten out of bed, but not in the like, you know, I'm lazy kind of thing, but just like coming in like this. It just, you could see they're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And I've been in Mounds View a gazillion times. I'd never seen it like that. About a year ago, when I mentioned the elders, I think we should do a series on resilience and perseverance and these kind of things. This is what I'm seeing. How can we offer real hope? How can we offer real help? And show people what the Bible says about all this and all this. When I brought that up at the elders meeting, that room got real animated really quick because every single one of us have seen this firsthand. We've experienced it, or we know someone really close to us that has. And so people are sharing stories about, yes, we need to do this. One of our elders, Lori, she's a teacher. She said, Chris, I have never, in all my years of teaching, I've never seen so many of our students really struggling. We need to talk about this. So that was at the elders meeting. Then, not long after that, I brought it to, we call it our series planning team. I said, I think we should do this series. That got really animated too. They said so many of the things that the elders said, but they also added this. They added so much of what's being taught right now in Christian circles about perseverance, about resilience, in the face of real challenges. It is the opposite of helpful. So much of what's being taught is the opposite of helpful. So what we're going to do is over the next 5 weeks, we're going to press into one of the most important conversations that we can have right now as a church family. And we're going to do our best to commit to doing it really well, to do this really well. Today, we're launching a brand new series about how do you do more than just hang in there? How do you do more than just hang in there in life's storms? How can you become an overcomer? How do you become an overcomer? And why am I using that language? I'm using that language because we get it right from Scripture. In fact, here's the words of Jesus. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to John 16, verse 33. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to invite you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app, and you can get a free translation of the Bible right there. Okay, so here's what we find. And I want to start with what it says in the middle of this verse. We don't often do this, but we're just going to look at the middle of this verse first, and then we'll show you the whole thing. And if you got your Bible, you get to take a sneak peek at all of it right now. John 16, 33 says this, and these are the words of Jesus. I've told you these, I almost gave away the beginning. In the middle is this. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. That's what he says. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, the Greek word that's used in here that's translated as trouble, it's the Greek word thlipsis. Can you say it with me? Thlipsis. That's the word that's used for trouble. And I'm not a linguist, but as I'm studying this text, I'm digging into this text, I'm looking at what all these different scholars say about this text. I don't know why these translators went with trouble. Because the word seems a lot stronger than the word trouble. In fact, this is the identical word that is used later in Revelation for tribulation. It's the same word, the same exact word, thlipsis. If you're taking notes, I'm going to invite you to write this down. Jesus warned there's going to be thlipsis. There's going to be tribulations ahead. It's not if, it's when. This is going to happen. In this world, Jesus says, you will have thlipsis. Okay, but is that all there is to the verse? No, that's not all there is to the verse. Now let's put the whole verse up on the screens. Take a look in your Bible. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have what? That in me you might have peace. Then comes the, in this world you will have thlipsis. But then he says this. He says, take heart. I have what? I have overcome. There's that word, overcome. I've overcome the world, he says. All right, so in this verse, Jesus warns us. He warns us that we're going to face thelipsis, but he also reveals these two additional things. And we invite you to write those down too. Here's what he also revealed. He revealed that peace is possible. That's what he says. He says, I told you these things that you may have peace. It's possible. What else does he say? He says, I have, past tense, I have overcome the world. Now at Emmanuel, our mission is to help more people become more like Christ in authentic community. And that's what we're going to do our best to do here in the next 5 weeks. We're going to help you learn more. How do you access this peace? He said we can have this, right? I've said these things, you might have peace. How do we access this peace? And then the other one is, how do we access that same spirit that was in Jesus? Because the same Holy Spirit in Jesus, we can have that spirit. How can we access that spirit that can help us become overcomers? And what does that even mean? In this world, we will face tribulations. Think how different that picture would be of a swimmer in the storms. Think how different that picture is if that person in the storm knows I'm not alone. Okay? God is with me in this. And what if you know in your deepest place, whatever happens, God is going to use this. Whatever happens, God is going to use this. It might be for my good right now. It might be for somebody else's good. It might be for both. But whatever happens, he's going to use it. Okay, who doesn't want more of that? Right? We want more of that. I'm not even going to do through that little fake show of hands again. We all want that, right? Okay, so let's begin by talking about what doesn't work. Again, here's one of the reasons why we think a series like this is necessary. If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. You don't cliche your way to Christ's likeness. Can I get an amen? You don't cliche your way. And how often and how tempted are we sometimes to just give some cliche? What's a cliche? A cliche is just a meaningless string of words that sounds really good, but means absolutely nothing if you don't have actions that go along with it. And so you can end up deceiving yourself thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to just. But if there's no actions with it, it doesn't come to pass. Okay, here's an example of this, what I'm talking about. I used to coach track back in the day. And in my first year of coaching, I had this runner named Seth. And this was his first year, I think, going out for track. And I could see before we ever had our first outdoor meet, I'm like, this young man, this guy could go to state. He could do it. Now, a cliche that I could have said to our team is that, like, there is a state finalist in all of you. Is that true? Only if, right? Only if they have the God-given potential, first of all, and only if they have the opportunity. But here's the thing. You also need to have faith. If you have that potential, you need to have faith that if there I do certain actions, I can get from where I am now to the starting line in that state meet, right? You have to have the potential, you have to have the opportunity, but you also have faith that I need to put in these workouts, okay? Now, not all of us in this room could be state candidate runners because we don't all have that potential, we don't all have the opportunity. But here's something all of us can have. And we invite you to write this down. All of us, everyone in this room. Jesus and everyone watching. Jesus can transform faithful people into overcomers. And we need to spend some time unpacking those words. Faithful. What does faithful mean? All right, well, let's open our Bibles again and let's take a look at what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to spend most of our time now here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting with verses 1 through 2. All right, let's take a look at this. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Here's a definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay, what is real biblical faith? Here's one definition in the scripture. It is a confidence in what we hope for. It is assurance of what we do not see. Now, is this the only place the Bible speaks to faith? No, it has a lot to say about faith. And this is where you can get overcorrecting this, where you can get oversimplifying these kind of things. We want to understand what's the full range of scripture. Here's an example of something else that it says about faith, something we talk about all the time. In the book of James, it says that faith without actions is dead, right? So that's another thing about faith that's true. I think about Martin Luther. And how Martin Luther, back in the days of the Reformation 500 years ago, he said, when it comes to faith, he goes, when it comes to authentic faith, or when it comes to authentic Christianity, when it comes to authentic Christianity, it's about faith alone and also grace alone and also scripture alone. And this is the thing about faith. As you start to dig into faith, it's rich. Biblical faith is rich. It's these things. It's so many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. All right. What are we talking about? Faith. Okay. So what we want to try to move then is beyond the cliches where if someone's going through something, it's unhelpful for us if they're in the midst of that storm to just go, hey, just have faith. I mean, what do you mean by that? What does that even look like? All right. Let's keep reading here. We'll learn more about faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Okay, this is top of mind for me right now that we're talking about here. This is just absolutely top of mind. Because I just got back from northern Minnesota. And when they're talking about how we can see, like, through what God's created, we can have faith based in that. Everywhere I looked for last week, I'm seeing the fingerprints of God. For example, in the water's teeming with life. I'm looking in there. We can see the water's clear. You see the bass swimming around. The northern fish are cool. And turtles are cool. So in the water, there's life. And on the land, there were deer everywhere. Deer, a lot of them with their fawns. Deer are cool. So cool. God created these. So in the water, in the land, and in the skies, I never had a year quite like this. This was our 19th in a row doing this. I'm going up northern Minnesota. Andrew and I, my youngest daughter, we're out on the canoe, and this eagle, huge bald eagle, swoops just right over us. I'm like, eagles are cool. And then later on, I go down to the dock, and I'd never been that close to a loon, like here, to just like less than 10 feet away. And I got to see it grabbed a sunny, and it's like doing this funky thing so I could get the sunny down its mouth. I'm like, loons are cool. And I'm on a walk, and on this fence post, like from me to Justin, like 10 feet away, it's just sitting there. Big owl! And it hangs out there for a while, and then when they talk about it, they fly away and you can't even hear it? Like, owls are cool. Just quick side note. So I was talking to our director of discipleship, Tessa, just yesterday, and she said that one of our guys this fall, he's gonna offer this opportunity where you can go and we can walk to a park and like talk about God as you're watching birds. Now, a week ago, I might have been like, that's not maybe for me, but I'm done. Birds are cool. And I think everyone could learn something from that. But here's the point. Here's the point with all this talk about birds and turtles and everything. Authentic biblical faith, as we're reading about in Hebrews, it is anchored in Jesus Christ, the living word, through whom all things were made. So are you starting to see how this faith is anchored to what's real? It's anchored to what we can see. Because if we look around and we see all these things that God has made through Christ, what is possible through Christ? All things. So if he says, I've overcome the world, all things are possible through him. So we're starting to learn more about faith. Let's keep going. Verses 4 through 10. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And as without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned about things he had not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world because became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even when he did not know where he's going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All right, Hebrews 11. A great place to start, if you want to start to get a broad overview of what does faith look like in real life, Because Hebrew 11, you get person after person after person. A lot of similarities, but also unique situations for each one of them. Here's what faith looks like. It looks like Abel's offering. It looks like Enoch's God-honoring life. Faith often involves hard things. Are you seeing that? Noah, okay, build an ark. How many years did it take? It took him decades, right? Crazy, crazy amount of time. It's like following God wherever he leads, like Abraham was doing. That was hard stuff. All right. Well, after 30 verses of example after example after example, after 30 verses, we come to this summary. Now, as you read this summary, the summary here we find in Ephesians 11, look at what faithful men and women were able to overcome with God's help. Look at this. Verses 32 through 40. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even greater resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world, not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These are all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What a powerful summary. We could spend a lot of time unpacking this. Some of them escaped the sword, others didn't. Faith did not always look the same for every person. What we're going to do over the course of this series, this 5-week series that's starting today, we're going to drill down deeper. This is going to be fun. We're going to drill down deeper into just one of the people on this list, Moses. We're going to take a look at his life because we got the most source material about Moses than any of these other characters that are in here. So we're going to be looking at Moses. We're going to look at what did faithfulness look like in his life. We know he was a man of faith because it says that in this list, but what did that actually mean? What did it look like? What can we learn from his life? We're going to look at how Moses was able to exhibit remarkable resilience. There were times everybody else, a million people, well, except for Joshua and Caleb, almost a million people were like going one way. And Moses is like, no, this is right. But you're also going to see, because the Bible doesn't hold back, you're going to see there are times Moses got to his limits too. Moses got to his breaking point. We're going to learn from all of that. All right, well, I've been living in this series for about a year. I've been reflecting on these things, thinking about these things on and off for about a year. And I'm so glad that when we're able, we take time before the series comes because it gives us time to reflect. It gives us time to think. It gives us time to really read on the and talk to others like our series planning team. If we had done this series a year ago, all 5 weeks would have probably been about resilience and perseverance, which are really important things. But here's what's been happening. The more I've been praying, the more I've been reading the scriptures, the more I've been looking at research, the more I've been talking to people, the more I've been reflecting on this, it is increasingly clear there are different levels of overcoming. Grit is one of them. Perseverance is one of them, but it's not the only one. So over the course of the series, we're going to look at least three different levels of grit or three different levels of overcoming, And we're going to see examples in Moses of all of this. So here's level one. Level one is, I'm going to call it the gift of grit. Next week, we're going to press into that. Godly grit is a gift. Can I get an amen? Godly grit is a gift. It unlocks potential. If you can have that perseverance and resilience, it unlocks potential. You and I can do hard things. Can I get an amen to that? We can do hard things. And when we do hard things, it often increases our capacity to do bigger challenges, right? So it's a good thing. So next week, what we're going to do, we're going to give you four actionable things, steps you can take, Things that you can do that build inner strength and build resilience. We're going to look at this. And these four things are things also we can teach others to do. We can teach others to do as well. Okay, so that's level one. Level one overcoming is grit. All right, but here's what we need to, why we need to keep going on. How many of you guys with a show of hands know that grit can only get you so far? Right? Why? Because we all have breaking points. We all do, right? Even Moses did, okay? So that's why in 2 weeks, week three of the series, we're going to look at level two. Level two is this, three to thrive. Again, grit can only get you so far because everyone has a breaking point. Even Moses reached his, and he reached it more than once. So in week three of the series, we're going to talk about three things. Three things that can help you level up from grit can get you to enduring, like I can gut it out. Three to thrive is now we're moving into flourishing. We're moving into thriving. So we're going to talk about three things that can help you move to that. Okay, but there's a higher level than this. Higher level than this. As I'm studying that word philepsis, you know how I said that it's also found in Revelation? It's the same word, not just in Revelation. It's the same word that's found in Revelation 7:14. Why is that significant? Because that's talking about the great tribulation. So it's the same word. Jesus used the same word. You will experience tribulations, the same word as like the great tribulation in Revelation. Well, here's something else then that I thought, well, okay, wait a minute. I wonder about the word overcome. So I looked up the Greek word for overcome. And I said, let me see if that's in Revelation 2. It's not just in Revelation. That Greek word for overcome is in the book of Revelation more times than any other book of the Bible. There's nothing even close. So those two words, overcome and tribulation that Jesus talks about, they're all over that book of Revelation. It's crazy. So here's what we're going to do. In week four of the series, we're going to talk about level three overcoming. We're going to call it boss level faith. Boss level faith. In week four, we're going to do a word study I've never done before. We're going to look at John 16:33 and how it is directly connected to Revelation. The revelation that John, he was the author of Revelation, received about the end times. And in that revelation, there's a great tribulation. There is Satan as a dragon. There are beasts. There are other boss level threats. Can grit get you through boss level threats? No. Three to thrive, is that going to get? No. There's a whole nother level of faith. That's what we're going to talk about in week four. All right, guess what? That's not the end. That's not the end of our series. Because that'll just get us through Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the thought carries into Hebrews 12. So we're going to have a fifth week of the series. And here's what we're going to call it, if we put that up on the screen. We're going to call it the epilogue, and it's about therefore. Where did we get that? From Hebrews 12. Look at this. This is what follows Hebrews 11 right here. Therefore. Therefore. Since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, all these witnesses from Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, look at this, throw off what? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right. Speaking of running a race, remember Seth that I was talking about earlier, that kid I coached, kid I believed had the potential to go to state. He did. And he didn't just go. He made it to the finals, which hadn't happened in the 800 meters in New Ulm for I don't even know how long that had happened. Okay, here's the thing, though. Think about this. Imagine now Seth, he gets to the finals. This is it. I've been working for this. And imagine he ties his shoelaces together. How are you going to run if you're all tangled up? See where we're going with this? Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that entangles us, everything that hinders us. That's what the therefore message is going to be about. And we won't be able to talk about everything, but we're going to talk about the number one thing that if you want to become an overcomer, if you want to help other people right now in our culture overcome, we're going to talk about the number one thing. And if you want to know what that is, you'll have to talk to Emma. Because she's got that week, and I'm super excited. She's the right person for this one. All right, so there's a look at what's ahead in this series. As we near the end of our time together today, I want to bring us back to a quote that we've looked at before in a different series. Here it is. Take a look at this quote. This is so important. Your system is perfectly designed to get what? The results you're getting. Whatever you're doing right now is perfectly getting you where you are. So if you're perfectly fine about how, when it comes to overwhelming circumstances, no problem, every time I'm just, they roll off my back because God is with me and I got all this. And if everybody you know has already got it, then pray for the rest of us, intercede during this series. But if there are times where things feel overwhelming, if you know people who right now really could use some help, practical help, not just, hey, have faith help, could use some practical help and coaching, then we want to invite you in this series to embrace what the word is going to teach us about this, because Jesus promised the leaps this will come. And we're going to find ourselves in situations like that swimmer in stormy seas. And if you're feeling at times overwhelmed and alone, or if you know someone who is, there is real hope for you and for them, because Jesus still transforms faithful people into overcomers. When those storms come, imagine how different, as we said earlier, it would be to say, you know what? This is hard. I might not make it through this, but I'm not alone in it. And whatever happens, one of the reasons I can have peace in the midst of this, whatever happens, God's going to use it. God's going to use it. If you would like more of that, here's our invitation. As we launch this new series, we invite you to write it down. We invite you to say yes. We invite you to say yes to the kind of faith that overcomes. In fact, earlier this hit me. I just wrote this in now. Earlier I was talking to our studio church friends here before we started the cameras. And I just remembered the whole piece where Jesus' disciples are in a storm and Jesus calls one of them out of the boat because Jesus is out there walking on water, calls Peter out of the boat. Peter starts to sink. What did Jesus do? Right? Reaches out a hand. He's doing that. That's the kind of God we have. He's reaching out the hand. We want to invite you to take it right now, to take his hand. One practical way to do this is to start by memorizing this verse. Get this in your head. Get this in your heart that he wants to help you. So one of the things we're going to do over the course of the series, we're going to memorize this verse. So don't only limit it to this time together, but each and every week, we're going to memorize it. I made myself three of these cards. I got one in this binder, I got one in my nightstand, and I got one in my office closet at home. I'm going to be working on this too. Let's memorize this verse. So repeat after me. We're going to do this three times right now. Let's get started. Repeat after me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Okay, now everybody watching, you're in this too, okay? Stop what you're doing and say this with us. Here we go. This is really important. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. One more time. Here we go. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have, or will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. See, we can get this. All right. So that's one step. Here's another step. Another step you can take, and you can take it right now. If you're new to our church, about once a month what we do is we commemorate a moment. We commemorate a real event. And we call the commemoration of this event Holy Communion. Here's what we're commemorating, right out of the Bible. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's so much the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament. It doesn't give a specific age. It doesn't give a specific method or a specific type of bread or wine. But here's what it does say, and this is what's so important. It says this, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine themselves. And Emmanuel, the only person that's going to keep you from participating in this is you. We're going to pray a prayer together. And in that prayer, we're going to start by confessing things that we've done that are wrong, because we all have. And we're going to say, God, we are sorry for that. That's saying yes to Jesus as Savior, recognizing what he did on the cross can set us free from all that. We can get a fresh start. We're also in this prayer going to be saying, God, lead me. That's saying yes to Jesus as Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever you ask, I'll do. That's Jesus as Lord. We're going to pray those prayers together. And Morgan and the band are going to lead us into powerful songs, powerful songs. Use those words. Use this time to reflect and make these prayers your own. We're going to invite you to do that right now. So let's pray. We invite you to pray with us. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts are open and all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which you're about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Lord, I want to pray specifically. We want to pray specifically for those who are in the middle of a storm right now. Lord, we pray that they could picture you and sense your presence with that hand that's reaching out. Lord, we pray that people could reach out to you today, grab hold of your hand. I'm seeing not just like the hand, I'm seeing that grip, the one that where they grip each other's wrists, a strong grip. Lord, I pray that they would reach out and grab you like that. Lord, thank you that that's who you are. Help us to say yes to that invitation. We pray for those we know who are just sinking right now. They just feel overwhelmed. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit's going to be at work there. We pray that you'll show us how we can help as well. And now, Lord, as we prepare for this time, we also join our voices in a prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.